what we're doing now are God stories. So this is kind of a nice little tradition that we have. I don't know how often we do this, just when we feel like it. This church gives people an opportunity to share God stories. So you guys have heard me preach a lot from the Word, supposedly preaching, depending on how you view it. But this is just kind of my a little bit of my story. I'll try not to give you the long version. This is the short version of Adam's God story in four chapters. Episodes, small. And then Emily's going to join us after that to share a little bit of her story. So I remember as a kid, you know, hearing a lot of preachers and like testimonies that were like amazing, like turnaround stories. And I was like, I don't really have one of those. Is this for me? So episode one or episode 0.5 is called Idyllic Childhood. Y'all, I had a really great childhood. I grew up in a Christian family. My mom and dad, they just loved each other greatly. They met on a blind date and fell in love, and they got married, and were married until my dad's death. 38 years of marriage, I think it was. Beautiful people. I feel like my Christian testimony, my story of how God has been involved in my life started before I was born. My dad's dad was a pretty angry guy. He was abusive, not usually physically, but just filled with rage a lot, and poured that into my dad from a young age. And my dad just grew up under this super angry, hostile environment. But he vowed as a young man that if he ever got married and had kids, he would break that cycle, and he would be gentle, and he would be filled with grace. And he was. So I feel like that was God's hand of salvation on me, even before I was a twinkle in his eye, was a salvation from that kind of anger. My dad kind of became an ardent Christ follower when he was about 39 years old. Went through a bunch of stress at work and kind of found himself rock bottom and looking up, and God kind of renewed his salvation. I messed up the age there. And by the time he was 40, he became a pastor. And so I got to grow up in a family that was not only sold out to Jesus, but was leading others into the kingdom. It was a really, really great way to grow up. I also felt like that moment in his life for him to become a pastor was to save my family and my tradition from chasing after wealth. Because when I asked him, you know, as an adult, like, what was it like when you got that call to ministry? He said, I was just tired of chasing after the almighty dollar. Like, I had chased it as far as I could go, and I was upwardly mobile, and it was just empty and hollow, and the only thing that gave me life was Jesus. And so he just breathed that into me at an early age. So I feel like I've been saved from that, from chasing after wealth as well. So where did my stress and anxiety come from? Isn't that weird? You know, if you've had hard situations in your life, you kind of go, if only my circumstances would change my life, it'd be better. Y'all, I have to tell you, I had great circumstances and still carried around junk on the inside. There's junk everywhere. I think this whole Bible narrative that we read every Sunday tells us that sin comes from within, from without, from above, from under. Like, it's all around us. It's in the air that we breathe. Why did I have such stress and anxiety as a kid? Why did I start getting migraines as a 12-year-old and throwing up in the school bathroom because the pain was so bad? Why was I so had a pit in my stomach about relationships that weren't perfect? Where did my anger come from? My daddy wasn't angry to me. Where did my rage grow and grow and grow through my teenage years and into adulthood? Where did that stuff come from? Maybe it was my genes. I don't know. We're Italian. But even through all of that, God was my father. Like, you know, everybody gets to that point in your life where you go, okay, is God just an extrapolation of my father? Because, you know, well, yes. I mean, as a kid, like, pretty much, for better or for worse, we all kind of take our father issues and we put them on God. And sometimes we have to pivot a lot to get away from that and to go, oh, God is not abusive. God is this loving, eternal father who cares for me. For me, I didn't have to pivot much. Like, God was very much seen in the way that my father loved me, and the way he was gracious to me, the way he taught me how to live. And the church was my mother. I grew up in the church. I was surrounded by all the goodness that the churches have. So that was a lot to be grateful for. And still doubt. So episode one, chapter one, I would call it from doubtful wandering to mission adventure. I really, as a student in college, went through just a lot of doubt. I was leading in Christian ministries. I was in my InterVarsity chapter. I was leading small group Bible studies. I was doing all the Christian stuff as the that traditional pastor's kid. But towards the end of my senior year, I just was rocketed into this basement of doubt. Just like, is any of this true? Like, I look around at my peers and I see the lives that they're living, and I don't know what kind of difference is Jesus going to make in their life. And I just got into this dark and dark and dark place. And then I ended up following a cute girl to a mission conference, because that's what mission conferences are about, going to meet girls. And nothing ever happened with a girl, but I was blown away by hearing all these stories of what God was doing around the world. So I had this pivotal moment where I realized that all of my doubts were just kind of keeping me on the bench. And I saw all this stuff happening. People who had gone to Namibia and helped with orphanages. People who had gone to the former Soviet Union that had just kind of broken up. I'm dating myself a little bit. As I was in college and sharing the gospel with people who never really had a chance to learn. And I just felt like God was saying, Adam, I love you so much. And if you just sit on the bench your whole life, I will totally love you. Like, you are mine, you belong to me. But if you want to play, like, I'll make you a fisher of men. And that was his very open, non-judgmental invitation to me. So at that mission conference, I said, well, I'm graduating in 6 months. I'll give you a year, God. Let's just do anything you want for a year. And ended up going to Russia for the first year out of college as a young, dumb missionary trying to change the world for Jesus. And it was great, and it was awful. Because that's the way life is. It was this beautiful experience of getting to learn a little bit of different language and different culture and explore with people, what does it mean to follow Jesus? And, you got a country that's coming out of 70 years of state-imposed atheism, and now there's freedom of religion, and there's this great opportunity. And it was amazing. And there were 8 of us on the team who are American Christians. We all hated each other. It was awesome. Like, we just fought all the time, and just we're faced with just all of that darkness and that sin that comes from without and comes from within. And it was a beautiful time of learning the darkness of humanity, the darkness within me, and what it meant to be in relationship with people, and to have goals that didn't always sync up. And that's ministry. There we go. Amen. Thank you, Sharon. After that, I spent 9 years working for that. Wow, there it is. There's that timer. Don't stop. Spent 9 years working at a mission agency on staff after that, and visited 7 or 8 different countries doing mission trips, was in small group leadership, met Mary while we were at this really mission-focused church. And that season of our lives was just amazing. We had 2 amazing kids, biologically, and 1 amazing kid non-biologically. So Moses joined us back in 2011. And everything in that season of my life was basically following that, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. And God really did make a great story through those years. And then things started to kind of unravel for me for a while. I think somewhere, we moved to Clarkston. We did this amazing ministry with refugees that we'll talk about another time. And spent basically 15 years of our lives between the Mission Society and Clarkston doing really great and fun stuff for the kingdom. And it somewhere along the way, I think God's mission became my mission. Like, not in a good way. Like, it was my mission, and I was in charge. And my reputation was more important than God's, and my success was more important than God's, and my results were more important than God's, and my plans were more important than God's. I wouldn't have said that if you'd asked me that, but I think that's what was happening subtly. Over the years in Clarkston, I got this alter ego that was called Mr. Adam. And Mr. Adam was the guy that could fix everything. And he could make all your problems go away. And if you needed a job, Adam's going to find it for you. If you needed a ride, Adam's going to give you a ride. I became like this great father of dependency. And my friendships began to change with my neighbors, and I began to regard them with suspicion. Like, is anybody interested in me as a person? Or are they just all interested in Mr. Adam, what Adam can hand out? So I became this monster that I had created. It's being a little hyperbolic there. So it was through that season that we ended up in a very dark place again, doubting God, doubting myself, doubting whether I was called to ministry, and just completely depressed and stuck. Mary and many other people used the word sabbatical, had used it several times before that, and finally when I hit the wall, I said yes. So from that dark place, entered a time where our mission agency supported us, Nathan and Carrie supported us, you guys all supported us, and I began this healing journey. And the most important Bible verse for me was one that Jesus quoted from Isaiah, and he says, a bruised reed I will not break, and a smoldering wick I will not snuff out. Because that was me. I had gone from a great, amazing season to this little smoldering wicker, no flame, just smoke of faith. And I was down to zero, and felt like God whispered to me, that's enough. That little bit of faith is enough. That little bit of strength that you have is just a bruised little piece of grass. Like, that's enough. I can work with that. And he began to restore and rebuild me in a beautiful way. I discovered I had a lot of issues. I had anger issues. I had resentment issues. I had pride. I had fear. I had ego. So that was a great season of growing up a lot. And God was kind of the glue that held me together and pulled me back together. Learned a lot about boundaries, you know. If you haven't heard Nathan's sermon on boundaries, it's really great. I think he used a palette. Good physical object lesson. Learned a lot about self-care. Got a book, and you guys know me. I like to read book titles. I'm not much of a reader, but the titles are really important. There's a really great book title out there called The World Is Not Ours to Save. So that was Mary's read more if you want to ask her about what the book is about. She's a really good reader. I just read her notes. Yeah, it's a really good book. I think most importantly, I began to learn the difference between the true self and the false self. The Bible, Jesus says, if anybody wants to follow me, he should deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. As a very zealous Christian teenager, young adult, middle-aged adult, I thought that meant don't do anything you want, do the things that I want. And it's a little more subtle than that. He's saying, like, deny the false self and all those appetites and addictions and resentments. Like, deny all of that and the drives that will make out of your life. Take up your cross, because that's where you find your true self, is by laying that down, and I will resurrect in you the best version of Adam that there is. That was really news for me. And I'm not a complete work, y'all. I'm still learning those lessons. I still have to go daily back to, I am a bruised reed and a smoldering wick, and that's enough. Another one I go back to is, this is from John 6:67. Because the verse before is John 6:66, ominous. Which is, at this teaching, many people left him. John 6:67, Jesus says, so what are you guys going to lead me to? And the disciples say, Lord, where are we going to go? Where are we going to go? You have the words of eternal life. Who else are we going to follow? And that's been one of my life verses, that whenever I feel like turning away, whenever I find myself in a place of doubt or depression or anxiety or worry, when it comes down to it, I look up and I go, where else am I going to go? Jesus has always stitched me back together. He's always picked me back up. He's always come through for me. And my time is up, and he will come through for you. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you that I only got through two of my episodes, because there's like three more chapters and they're really good. But God, you are so good, and you are writing each of our stories. You are writing your word on my heart. You are taking me from a place of burnout to sabbatical, from a place of sabbatical to new life, from a place of doubt to a place of faith. And you're not done with me. You're not done with anybody in this room. So thank you for writing your story. It is a good story. It is a good song. So bless Emily as she comes and shares a piece of hers. Amen.
Okay, so Adam and I didn't talk at all, but I organized mine exactly the same way. So when he was like, I have four episodes, and I was like, oh my gosh, I literally went through it. Okay, so I will try not to take too much of your time, but I, kind of similar to Adam, I started my walk with God when I was very young, when I was four, and throughout my walk with the Lord, prayer through music and musical worship has been a really powerful and important part of my walk and my journey with God. So in my four episodes that I'm going to share with you, I have a clip, at least a clip of a song, a worship song that sort of was both very important in that season of my life, but also as I look back was very much a prayer of my heart in that season of my life. So Jordan was my awesome tech guy and made arrangements for us to hear little clips of these songs as I go along. So I'm going to start chronologically. So I'll start with Little Emily. I grew up in a Christian home. And like I said, at the age of four, I made a confession of faith. And especially for adult minds, that can sound really like, oh, she didn't know what she was doing. But I did. And I loved God. And I loved reading the Word. And my title for this episode, because I also titled my episodes like Adam did, was just childlike faith, you know, because for whatever reason, the way the Holy Spirit worked in my life, I had childlike faith from a very young age. And so I remember my first Bible was a Precious Moments Bible that my grandparents gave me for my fifth birthday, and my parents decided it was time for me to start memorizing scripture, and I distinctly remember like memorizing the 23rd Psalm with my dad at night before I went to bed, and then that was a very important passage for me throughout my childhood. I remember before I was five, we went to a church where they would take prayer requests from among the congregation at the end of the service. And I remember standing next to my dad on the pew, like shooting up my hand every Sunday to share my prayer request. And everybody thought I was so adorable, but it was like, I didn't know I was adorable. I was just real. Like, I need God to pray about these things, and I'm going to share with my church family because this is real to me. So another important piece of my learning to walk with God in my childhood was, like I said, worship. And my parents had a tape player in my bedroom that they would play a tape for me before I'd go to sleep at night. And sometimes they were stories, but often they were worship tapes. And Amy Grant was my jam. And my favorite song by Amy Grant was Thy Word. And so in just a second, Jordan's going to play some of Thy Word. But like I said, not only was that like a marker of that season of my life, but I also believe like it was very much the prayer of my heart as a child that God would be with me even when I was afraid. Like I just believed in this daddy God that was with me. So you want to hit it? This one has a slow, quiet intro, I've been warned, but it is playing. It's coming. That was the prayer of my heart as a kid walking with the Lord. So we're going to flash forward to high school. And the title of this chapter is Zealous Adoration. So in high school, my prayer life really took off and prayer was a huge thing. And so with a couple, I was also very fortunate to have some best friends who I'd kind of grown up with who are also just hungry for the things of the Lord in their lives. And so we started a early morning prayer group at our school that would meet in the school commons, and we would be praying as kids would be coming into the school in the morning. And my best friend and her boyfriend and I would go and prayer walk around the outside of the school just praying for God's blessing and Spirit to pour out on our teachers and our classmates and our community. And I was in a very vibrant youth group at the time with some pretty dynamic youth pastors who were really, you know, pouring into us. But what's interesting and the important caveat here is that I wasn't a very nice person in this season of time either. So when I look back on this, I kind of like Adam was sharing about being in ministry, I definitely had more of a focus on what I looked like to other people and being willing to pray with them and like these people who didn't know Jesus and praying for them to come to know Jesus. But I wasn't particularly focused on turning inward and looking at what God might want to be doing in my life. And I also wasn't particularly interested in serving per se, unless that serving made me look good somehow. So even though it was a fruitful time of, for lack of a better phrase, and I hope this doesn't weird anybody out, but a fruitful time of falling in love with Jesus, I also realized like I wasn't necessarily a very nice person when you were talking about, and maybe it's just because we were doing ministry together, but these best friends who I had grown up with, like, yeah, we were kind of mean to each other, and we fought a lot about just life stuff, and we were petty and competitive, and who was gonna, like, you know, I don't know, be the best, or I don't know what it was, but I did truly want the Lord's will in my life. And I think, you know, some of that was just immaturity and needing to learn to grow with God and seeing different ways of serving beyond just the serving that sort of puts you in the spotlight. So in this season of time, one of the songs that we sang a lot at youth group was by Hillsong United. And it's called Jesus, Lover of My Soul. And I feel like it does, you know, for all the ugliness that I had going on there, it does really epitomize sort of where my heart was with God and just the intimacy of the lyrics of the song. And then also just this sort of like absolutism of like, I'm going to love you till the very end, no matter what, God. But anyhow, so this is where I was sort of in high school. So we will flash forward again. So now I'm into my young adulthood years, and Levi and I got married right after we finished our undergrad, and then we moved to Oregon. And this was the first time that either of us had lived away from home, and we were also newly married, and he was starting grad school. And so I'm going to work through this season of time, hopefully without crying, but the title for this episode is God Over the Struggle, because our first year, I thought I was ready to share this. Okay, so our first year of marriage, I struggled with a year-long depression, and so you've seen these other two seasons of my life, right? They were really good. I had really, you know, there were definitely blips along the way that I can share with you another time, life stuff that happened, but overall, like, my childhood, my teenage years are fantastic, and then all of a sudden, depression is an ugly thing, and so here's Levi trying to get up and start, you know, doing his grad school thing, which is incredibly hard. And he had a new wife at home who had trouble getting out of bed before about 11 o'clock and who he had to leave on a lot of days. It's all right. just crying and probably not being sure what he was going to come back to. But by the grace of God, he brought me through that. Mm-hmm. So there were a lot of factors that contributed to God sort of helping me to overcome depression. And one of them, of course, was Levi and his faithfulness and encouragement. My mom has a group of ladies that she prays with on a weekly basis and who she prayed with throughout my life. And they knew what was going on, so they were just like praying into the situation. We adopted our dog, Manny, which maybe sounds crazy, but if you're an animal lover, you know what that brings to your life, to have that little, I feel like dogs, man, they're like the best example of unconditional love that we get on this side of eternity, right? So I have my little buddy with me, and we found a church home and a church family, and I, you know, had a wonderful, good friend named Patty Buss, who became a spiritual mentor to me and walked with me in this time. I did see a counselor a couple times and talk to my doctor. Those two pieces didn't end up being part of my recovery from depression, but, you know, anybody who is struggling with depression, don't discount those. Because our pastor in Oregon used to say, by means or by no means, you know, God intervene in this situation. So about this time, the song Blessed Be Your Name came out as a worship song, and our church would sing it on Sunday mornings. And the second verse of that song became so real to me. You know, when I'm found in the desert place, so I walk through the wilderness, blessed be your name. And for the first time in my life, I had to decide if I was going to allow God to be God over the bad or just over the good. And if I was going to choose to praise him and to confess my love and to believe that he loved me even when things were really hard and even when I didn't know myself and I didn't know how I was going to come out of it or if I was going to come out of it. And so one Sunday we were singing the song, and that part of the song just really, like, God, like, made a crack in my heart through that part of that song. And I was like, no, by sheer willpower, I am going to say, blessed be your name. God, you are God over the bad as well as over the good. You are God when things are going right, and you are God when things are going wrong. You are God when I see a way, and you are God when I don't see a way. Because I didn't, at that moment, see a way how I was going to come out of that. But God did bring me through it. And anyway, I just wanted to share that part of that song with you all and just encourage you that, you know, sometimes it's just a matter of us saying, no, I'm not going to give in to this. And God, you are going to be God over this situation, no matter how long it takes. So yeah, that line of my heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name, was just, I just determined that Sunday, that's how it was going to be. So, all right, so last episode brings us to now, and I have titled this From Empty to Full. So we have been in Atlanta for about 3.5 years, and it took us a while to find a church home, And at the same time, just the more we read in the news and whatnot, the more kind of disgusted we were getting with the American church as a whole. And so that was a really like double-edged sword where we were having trouble finding community here. And then we were also just kind of falling out of love with the American church. And that also led to a lot of questioning of like, if God is real, why is the church so ugly? Like, what is going on? And why can't, you know, we find a church community here? What's wrong with us? Like, what's happening? So we found a church home after about 4 months of searching and visiting probably 12 different places. And then a year and a half later, they closed. So that was disheartening. And we started looking again. But we were all, I mean, all three of us were really kind of over it, I guess you could say. And I felt pretty hopeless about us finding a place where we would all three be able to grow and serve. And so I sort of convinced myself that I could get by with reading blog posts and reading my journal on my own. And I'm like, technology, it's great. I'll just be part of this like online church community and that'll work. And so we would spend, we went through a couple months where we spent Sundays, you know, reading the news and going on hikes and doing good stuff. But for me, for us, we needed a church family to be growing and thriving in. And so I became really empty in this season of time, and my spirit was really drying up. So God put three key moments sort of in this season that helped me to sort of wake up and renew my hope. One was I discovered a book by Rachel Held Evans called Searching for Sunday. And her story was a little different than mine, but also very similar. Just growing up in the church and then becoming a young adult and being like, oh, the church is ugly. Maybe God's not real. Maybe I should give up. And then, but her story chronicles her falling back in love with the church and learning how to have grace for the church and finding her church family and community. And so that really gave me hope. Like, okay, God, if you can do it for Rachel Held Evans, you can do it for me, you know? And then the second thing that happened was we went home in June and my middle sister and I got into a good heart to heart and she just really encouraged me. She's like, Emily, God's not going to bring you to Atlanta and not have a church family for you, you know? And I'm like, Abby, we have gone to so many churches and like, you know, this is a struggle and this is a struggle and this doesn't fit right. And maybe it's us. Maybe we have too many like requirements or I don't know, but I don't think so. We just want to love on people and serve. And why can't we find a church family in Atlanta that wants to do that or, you know, whatever. And she told me, I remember her saying very clearly, just try one more time, just one more time. I was like, okay, fine. I'll look one more time. So we came back from that visit and I went online and I found three churches, Edgewood being one of them, that we hadn't visited before. And I was like, why didn't I see these before? I've spent, you know, 2.5 years looking or whatever, 2 years looking. And so we started visiting and they were all three beautiful communities and congregations. And, you know, obviously this is where we landed, but that was another key piece of not giving up. But then a big, big part of that time was that I had a very intense get real moment with God while I was in the middle of running down Highland Avenue. So I try to run a couple times a week, and I was chugging down Highland Avenue, and all of a sudden this slow worship song comes on my playlist, which I'm like, why is that on my running playlist? How did that get on there? But man, God just like broke me with this song in a good way. And encouraged me. And I realized I was so dry and so empty. This was before I had found these three churches and, you know, gotten hopeful again. And so I'm running down Highland listening to this song. And I just started like singing / yelling it at the top of my lungs while running, while crying down Highland Avenue. And people probably thought I was completely crazy because I was like huffing and puffing and just like yelling this song to God. But I was desperate. Like I was in a really broken, desperate place. And I had to get that prayer out to the Lord like at that moment. And something about running while I did it just like made it more, I don't know, real for me. So yeah, people probably thought I was completely crazy. But about a month after that run and that sort of cry of my heart, me pouring my heart out to the Lord with this song, we visited Edgewood Church. And so we are so thankful because God is just filling all three of us with relationships, friendships, you know, sharpening us, giving us opportunities to serve in ways that we really wanted to serve. And so we're thankful for you guys as our church family, but also this is, you know, my God story and God being faithful to bring us to this place. So this was the song that I was running and yelling and crying to, but it's still one that just like breaks me open, but here it is.
Oh.